Welcome to another edition of this particular flagship broadcast. We are certainly proud of Mornings for the Master, as she has been on for several years now and comes to you even from the Mount Vernon Church of Christ here in historic downtown Mount Vernon, the home of the gospelradionetwork.org. So we're glad to have you along today, wherever you may be. If you're on the other side of our great globe somewhere, glad to have you along listening today, whatever time it may be there in your vicinity. We're thankful that you found us. If you are here within the great United States of America, we're thankful to have you with us as well. I know that my bride listens regularly as she goes about her daily chores, and so love you, and thank you very much for listening. We know that so many others listen regularly. You go up north, and you find yourself up in South Dakota, and the McClures are up there tuning in fairly regularly, and so we're grateful for your attendance on the radio this morning. We love you guys and miss you. I hope things are going well for you up there. Old Jeff has recovered from his surgery, and anyway, he is coming into his great three-day weekend starting today, and so we are grateful for Jeff and Glenda, the times that they have to listen in, and make sure and give Toonie a big hug for us. Glad to have you guys along. We know we've got family. The Poes have family over in the Florida, Pensacola area, the Alabama area, over in that particular area of the woods. So glad to have you guys along if you're riding with us this morning. We know that we've got Omari French and so many others that listen, even on the West Coast. Great participants, certainly. He does a great job. Whenever he is on, even with Rick Popejoy. But you go down south, southwest, I guess, technically, in the San Angelo area, where our brother Mike Bonner is doing such a great job down there. And our own Ryan Smithy is now embedded down there in San Angelo and doing a great work as well and still helping with administrative issues up here. He and David Sudhoff as well. And so we're grateful for their participation and their listenership. I know Ms. Frieda hardly ever turns her radio unit off, and so we welcome her to the radio broadcast. And those others that have the opportunity to listen, like my great mom over in the Brentwood, Tennessee area, and she's not too terribly far from the Sudhoffs that have moved down there to Cowan, to work with the Cowan Church of Christ. So lots of folks listening. We appreciate you very much. We try to always acknowledge as many of you as we can without doing too much damage. Anytime you go to call names, you're going to forget somebody. And so just because we hadn't called your name, don't think we don't appreciate you. We know our first responders listen regularly, and we're certainly grateful for them and what they do for us. And that they would even have time to listen, you know, that's a real blessing, but it shows their priorities as they would choose to tune in to the Gospel Radio Network. And so we're glad to have them along. We know that a couple of our great deacons who are first responders, they listen as often as they can, old Brad and Eric. We know that Andy listens whenever he has the opportunity, and we know the guys that are coming up through the ranks like Kobe and Kaysen, we know that they listen on a regular basis. Nate, as he and his great bride Caitlin listen as often as they can down in the Tyler area. There's just folks everywhere that are listening to the Gospel Radio Network. And as you listen, I try to remind you always to pay attention to the chat window, and y'all share in your commentary there. Salute one another with a holy text, as it were. But use that. Use that tool that has been provided to you by our great administrator in setting this network up, and stay in touch with one another. I'm not in there because I don't have the ability to do two things at once necessarily. So anyway, that's where we are with that. But glad to have you along today. Without you, you know, the network really is meaningless. But we're thankful to have you today, wherever you are, whoever you are. We guarantee that here on this particular network, as our overseers watch it, that you will hear sound biblical teaching. And as it relates to salvation, you will be told of the only way that God Almighty has allowed us to appear before Him in glory one day beyond our final breath here on this earth. And that is through His plan of salvation. It's not going to be some plan that you hear created by man, something like the sinner's prayer and coming down to the mourner's bench and praying through to salvation. You're not going to hear about the false doctrine, though it is mentioned in the Bible, but the false doctrine about baptism for the dead. You're not going to hear some sort of a flowery doctrine as it relates to eschatology, the idea of premillennialism and this 1,000 years where the lamb and the lion and, you know, you're not going to hear any of that nonsense here. You're going to hear the truth and only the truth and nothing but the truth. Jesus said He is the pathway to heaven, John 14 and verse 6. And so that's what you're going to hear on this broadcast as well as the rest of them that come up through the day. I always mention that I'm kind of, I have mixed feelings about coming on in the middle of great singing. You know, leading right up to the 9 o'clock hour, there's a period that has been programmed here where we hear this phenomenal a cappella worshipful singing, and it almost hurts me to stop that. But we're glad to have you along, and we hope that if you'll stay tuned in throughout the day, you'll be pleased with the things that are coming. Don Boyd will follow me, and then Chris McElyea, one of our great overseers, he will follow Don, and Brother Pope Joy from up there in Nesbitt, Mississippi, he will follow then for an additional hour. And throughout the day, the great Telstar archives are going to be playing in kind of a shuffle fashion. You never know exactly what's going to be playing, but that's a great opportunity as well, just to hear some of the men that have spoken in days gone by. And this has been recorded by the Telstar Network. And a lot of those have been recorded by our own Ryan Smithy and his wife Priscilla and the kids as they help. But anyway, that's a great opportunity as well. If you hadn't checked out Telstar, I wish you would. It's a great study tool. You can find it at Telstar, T-U-L-L-S-T-A-R, Telstar.org. And you can find your archived messages there. I don't even know how many messages would be on that particular system, but they're arranged alphabetically, and they're arranged by speaker. So if you're thinking, well, I heard some lesson years ago, you know, by such and such a speaker, you know, Neil Pollard or somebody. And so you can go back and go on to the system through Neil Pollard, and then it'll show you all the lessons that are recorded on Telstar in His name. Just a phenomenal tool to use, and so I would urge you to do that. But that's the network that plays during the day here on the Gospel Radio Network. So anyway, without further ado, we're grateful to have you with us. There's many things that are going on. I know that our summer series here has kicked off, and I had the first session with 1 Corinthians 10:13. And just this last Wednesday, 2 days ago, our brother Jared Hammond, who is moving as we speak and quite possibly listening to Telstar, hope you guys have a great morning and a safe trip. But he did. Wednesday, he covered Galatians 2 and verse 20. This next Wednesday, if you'll care to tune in with us, one of our great Home of Recovery mile marks is Vernon Thomas, and so he's going to be preaching to us even out of the book of Matthew. So we look forward to that. Also, the summer youth series is going on, and that is the next Monday, which will be the 14th of June, and we're going to Blossom, and Evan Butler will be teaching on the nature of God Almighty. Remember, our title is, What Do You Know About and then the various subtitles. Last week, what do you know about the Godhead? And then this week, what do you know about the nature of God? So that's going to be a great event as well. We look forward to that and a great meal to follow. Blossom really always feeds folks really well. I remember one year we went and they had these stuffed potatoes that were just phenomenal, really incredible. I think one year they had hamburgers with all the fixings and, whew, man. Anyway, Blossom, Blossom's going to feed you, I'm telling you what. But anyway, that's what we got going on. Camp has begun. First session is going on right now as we speak. It'll be coming to an end tonight, and the kids will be going home Saturday prior to lunch, and then another series will start Sunday afternoon at about 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So lots going on out there throughout the summer. Summer series going on in nearly every congregation that I know of. preacher swaps and things of that nature. But anyway, glad to have you with us this morning. The last thing that we do, obviously, before we go into our study of God's Holy Word is take that one last drink of Folgers. So join me in that Folgers salute. Good to the last drop. I love it. All right, so last week we had officially finished, I believe, our two-year study of the Minor Prophets. And so we had finished up, if I remember correctly, with Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, where the Bible says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And then verse 6, "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And so we had spoken certainly about those two verses and kind of closed the book, as it were. We mentioned that it was kind of interesting to the Bible student how the last word of the Old Testament is curse. Kind of interesting to think about as the minor prophets are prophesying. And then you turn over the next page, there's that blank page that says New Testament, and you open up to Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 1, and it's not going to be very long in the book until we're going to be introduced into Elijah the prophet, the one that God would send before that great and terrible day of the Lord. As we get going today, let's have a couple of thoughts as it relates to introductory material on the book of Matthew, and then we'll officially begin our probably two-year study of the book of Matthew, verse by verse. You know, the author is noted as Matthew, and I don't know, through my years of, you know, seeing commentary works, I don't know that I've ever seen that the authorship of this particular book is ever questioned. It's always attributed to Matthew. Matthew was one of the 12 apostles, you would remember. But it is attributed to him and to him only. And it just stands as unquestionable. Now, the reason I say that is because from time to time you run across a book, you know, that everybody wants to know, well, who wrote Joshua or who did this particular work? You know, so there are questions that arise from time to time, obviously. Hebrews, right? In Hebrews, there is no mention of the author. And so people have speculated. They said, oh, it's definitely Barnabas, or no, it's definitely Paul, or one of the other great writers. I personally have always thought that it was Paul, but, you know, at the end of the conversation, really that's all it is an opinion. It's a thought of mine. But when you go forward, Matthew is one of those books that we don't even really have to talk about authorship because it has never been questioned. You know, there's really not a lot that's known about Matthew. Again, as you think about who the person is, because what we have in Matthew is the calling of Matthew to be a disciple, to be an apostle. And so he was with Jesus, you know, as you go into the latter part of Acts chapter 1, and you see him mentioned for the last time down about verse 13 or so, he was one of those that was with Jesus. You know, he fulfilled those qualifications that Peter would mention as ultimately they would see that Matthias would be picked to replace Judas. But there are qualifications to be one of these great apostles. Matthew was one of them. And so we don't know a lot. I mean, we know he was a tax collector. We know he was an apostle, obviously. And it's interesting that as you come across one like Zacchaeus, you remember in Luke chapter 19, as you come across Zacchaeus, ultimately bows before the Savior of the world, and he tells him, you know, whatever I have taken wrongly, I will recompense. I will give back. And so he makes this admission that quite possibly he had done some bad things as it relates to collecting taxes. You know, tax collectors were hated. Much of the infernal revenue service today is hated by us as far as giving up of our monies. If you don't give exactly down to the penny what you owe, you've heard horror stories about them taking your houses and freezing your assets and all kinds. You know, so because of stories like that, you know, we don't much like the Infernal Revenue Service, but it is what it is. Tax collectors, referred to many times as publicans, referred to as sinners, they are looked down upon. But they are and have always been really a necessary evil because, you know, man's not going to pay his fair share unless someone's breathing down his back, it seems like. So anyway, not much to really know about Matthew other than he is referred to as Levi, the son of Alphaeus. We look back in Mark 2, and we'll see it again in Matthew 9. Referred to as Levi, really, to the best of my understanding, until he was chosen as an apostle, at which time you remember that Jesus would change his name. And Matthew, and again, it depends on who you're reading, which scholar you are depending on for this uninspired information, but some have said that his name means gift of God. Another has said that his name means manly. Well, both of those are great. I don't know, you know, I'm not a Hebrew scholar or an Aramaic guy, but both of those sound logically sound to me, and so whichever one they are, his name is Matthew, that's what I know. And so as you leave chapter number 1 of Acts, and you go into the day of Pentecost, you know that Matthew was there. He was there for the choosing of that 12th apostle. He was there in that upper room because he is mentioned as an apostle in chapter 1. The apostles are mentioned as receiving this great power, chapter number 2. And so even though you don't see his name popping up every 15 verses like you would Peter or Paul or others, you understand that he was there. He is one of those historically recorded as one that would die a horrible death because of the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus told them, you will be hated because of me. But just remember, they hated me first. So Matthew, you know, there's a lot that we don't know, but there's a lot that we can understand. You get my meaning there? We can understand what they went through and what they faced, really based upon what the others went through. You know, chapter 4 of Acts, chapter 5 of Acts, you know, as they are arrested, as they are beaten, etc. We know how they were treated. Though Matthew's name does not appear, when it says apostles, you know that he was a part of that. So he went through the same as those that are boldly mentioned, as we've said before, those like Peter and Paul. The language, The language is obviously from a Hebrew text. Don't know a lot about that because I'm not a scholar in that area. But those that have written from a scholarly standpoint have attested to it. The date of the book is pretty obvious. The temple is still standing. He's writing about Jesus. You know, all of these books have been written after the fact as a witness, you know, in the mouth of two or three witnesses. You remember even the law required multiple witnesses. And so we have that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and certainly in John. And Matthew is a part of this, and he's writing certainly as an inspired individual. What he writes is God-breathed, but he does have a glass through which he filters his thoughts, and that is the idea that he is writing to a particular audience from his viewpoint, the words of God through his viewpoint, kind of like the way that we mention from time to time that Luke writes. You know, he's a physician. And so you see things in the book of Luke that you don't see in the other books necessarily, like the great sweat drops of blood coming from the brow of Jesus there in Gethsemane. You don't read that even from another standpoint. This was particularly interesting to a physician like Luke. So you'll hear about those things. The look that Jesus gave Peter, even as Jesus was going through this mock trial. You don't read about those things in any other account. Here, Matthew, he writes from his own perspective, and he writes prior to, as far as I can tell, the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, because the temple is, according to his writing, is still standing. So there is conjecture on when he wrote, and really for us to sit here and argue about when he wrote is not going to do us a lot of good as it relates to our salvation. Some of the men that late date or early date the book, they do it for a reason, and that is a lot of times it has to match more times than often, not always, but more times than not, it has to match their premillennial doctrines. And so we have to late date or early date so that it'll match what we feel is the truth about that eschatology. So as you think about the person, we don't know a lot about him. It is Matthew. We know that his name was changed by Jesus. We think that it means possibly godly, gift of God, rather. The language is Hebrew. The date seems to be somewhere between about 45 and 55. Maybe spread that out a little bit more, maybe 42 to about 58. Don't know exactly. But again, that's not going to cost my soul salvation anything there. I need to just know about the time that it was written. So that's what we have come to the conclusion. There's people like Josephus that supply details, historical, to our benefit. There are others, you know, Justin, so many that have written down through the years that we can consult and draw our own conclusion. But anyway, if you'll notice as we go through here over the next 2 years, you'll notice that there's a lot of Old Testament that's quoted. And so I've always thought, you know, how perfect it is that Matthew happened to be categorized, you know, first or logged as first here in our own text that we have in front of us. You know, when you turn that blank page, there it is, Matthew. So it's fitting because he mentions so much of the Old Testament that it would fall right after the end of the Old Testament as you have it bound together in your own edition. Matthew is a great teaching tool, and so there is great opportunities to learn from the book of Matthew. You know, there are a lot of well, you know, you think about Romans to Jude, basically. You have these great epistles, that are for our daily edification and growing, helping us to grow to other larger and better heights in the kingdom. But Matthew is a great teaching tool. And so you learn about the genealogy of Christ. My dad, before his death, had spent years, I don't know how many years, 30 years probably, working on this great genealogy of Christ. Him and some other men had worked on it in years gone by, probably the early 70s or so. And they had kind of given up on it, and Dad kept on running with it. And so through the years, he made it more beautiful. He made it more easy to read. He had an engineer friend of his to align it in such a way on a large piece of paper that it could be easily read. And a lot of the information, obviously, comes from places that you're familiar with as a Bible student, like Genesis 5, but certainly like what we read here in Matthew, the great genealogy. And so you see, ultimately, as Matthew writes, he puts on display really the royal descent of Jesus. And you think about this bloodline that was certainly manifested through Abraham, but created and built. God Almighty built a family in Egypt over the course of about 430 years, and he used that family of people to bring about, ultimately, Mary and Joseph, but the bloodline that Jesus would appear from. And so it's amazing to watch that. You read about the Magi, you know, at the birth of Jesus Christ. And so we learn a little bit about these guys. They were referred to many times as wise men. They were very educated men. They were schooled in astrology. They were schooled in medicine, mathematics, and whatnot. And they traveled from the East to come and see the incarnate Son of God. And so that says a lot. Matthew shows us these great truths, and we see how Jesus was acknowledged as a king, even there in the cradle. A lot of these things are really special to the book of Matthew. I'm reminded about Matthew 16, as Jesus tells Peter, "I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." And he identifies the church and the kingdom of heaven as the same thing. They are synonymous terms there in Matthew 16, 18, and 19. So, a lot of great things are exposed in the book of Matthew. It's specifically, I guess you could say, directed at the Jewish reader. You know, the different epistles have a specific reader. You know, you think about the book of Galatians. This was a letter that was circulated throughout the region of Galatia, where the churches of Christ would continually receive these epistles, read them, and then pass them on to the next congregation. There were scribes, ultimately, that would take the opportunity to copy them down. And so we would have various scrolls that were then in possession of the individual congregations. But for some great time, these epistles would be circulated, right? There was the letter to Rome. You have the book of Romans, the Ephesian epistle. And so on and on we go. We see that Matthew is written as it relates to the Jewish audience. And so there are various terms that are used from time to time that would have been specific to even a Pharisaical mind. You know, the Sanhedrin people, those that were constantly being accused of, like you see in Matthew 23, of hypocrites. You see many things as it relates to the genealogy going back to Abraham. So a lot of great things to learn from Matthew. It's a great teaching tool. It's very beneficial, and it tells us all about the life of Christ in some great detail. And so with her 28 chapters, she is full of teaching as it relates to learning about Christ, even from a Jewish standpoint. And so early on, you read about the genealogy of Christ. You read about even in the first chapter, you know, you get to read about the miraculous conception of Jesus Christ and that scenario that played out in front of us where Joseph thought that Mary had been fooling around, and so he was minded to put her away privately. And he had to be visited from a messenger of God to remind him, hey, this she has not been promiscuous. She is, in fact, conceiving that which was given to her by the Holy Spirit. And so a lot of great, great reminders that we see going into chapter number 2. We see this conspiracy, even in the mind of Herod, who was just crazy jealous as it relates to others that were around him. And he comes to find out that the king has been born. And so he goes to put into death all these male children. So this horrible genocide happens, even in his own city. I can't imagine, I don't even know how many lives were lost, but quite possibly hundreds, I don't even know, of children, male Jewish children, you know, that died in that particular siege. You know, you come into chapter 3, there's John the Baptizer, that great Elijah. You come into chapter 5, you begin the great Sermon on the Mount that goes from chapter 5 to 7, begins with the great Beatitudes, you know, blessed or happy are you if. And so you see this concept that is being taught by Jesus that runs contrary to normal everyday thinking, even Jewish thinking. And so that begins in chapter number 5. You begin in chapter 8 with a healing. There are continual healings that move forward through chapter 9, through chapter 10. You have the list of the 12 apostles there in chapter number 10. And on it goes. Matthew is an incredible book, and it closes in chapter number 28 with the Great Commission and God's promise, even the Son's promise, to be with us always. And again, to the reader, those that would be hearing it, even in the first century as it was read aloud, they would find great comfort in that, knowing that Jesus has gone away. Remember, Thomas says, well, where are you going? We don't know where you're going. How are we going to know where to follow you? There was this misunderstanding, and Jesus wanted them to know, I'm always with you, and I'm with you in your heart. You know, Paul would write in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 that we are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Matthew or 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that we are the house of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple. We are the tabernacle, the tent of the Holy Spirit. He's got to live within us. He dwells within us. And so Jesus works through us, not miraculously or separate from the Word of God. There's no pinch that you get, you know, on your arm in the middle of the day that, you know, you got to eat your vegetables or go speak to some Baptist pastor somewhere. It's our conscience working within us. And so God, through His magnificent Word, trains our conscience. And so when we do those things that are contrary to the Word, you know, we are convicted by our consciences because we have trained them properly. And that's another sermon all in of itself. But here we are at nearly 20 minutes to the hour. So let's get into the text, Matthew chapter 1. And so we begin with the genealogy. And people have said down through the years, oh, genealogies are so boring, I can't read. And well, nothing in the Word of God is boring, my friends, ever. This is the greatest book on the face of the planet. It has been supernaturally preserved for you and for me through wars and famines and through various, events in the world. So enjoy it for what it is and let it sink in and dwell within you. So you begin, verse number one, Matthew, once called Levi. He writes, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so the book is the generation of Christ. It's not the name of the book, but it contains what all went on in the generation of Christ. I'm reminded that there are times when Jesus talks about this generation, right? And one of those moments is even in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. Remember, he says, there be some of you standing here, which shall not taste of death until they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. That has to do with this generation. So we're looking at a point in time, and Matthew covers the generation of Christ, this time frame that we, you know, generally just say out loud, 3 or 3.5 years. Obviously, there was a great time period between his birth and his adult life when he arrived at about the age of 30, and this was certainly a customary time frame when men could be heard and, you know, their education can be exposed at that particular time. A man that is 20 has the ability, according to law, to go to war. You remember the many times in the Old Testament that they were counted as ready men to go to war, and it began at 20. So 20 was a particular age, and 30 was a particular age. And so the generation of Christ, there's not much shown about his birth years, his adolescent years. We have just a peek when he was left behind at the temple at about 12 years old. And so we do have peaks from time to time. And people have written these uninspired works about Jesus healing all these miracles and, you know, growing up with Joseph and building houses. Yes, he was a carpenter's son. We know about these things because the Bible tells us that. But to speculate beyond that is really kind of heinous behavior. We know what we know, and the rest, that's a Deuteronomy 29:29 moment. Those things belong to God. It's kind of like the fact that we are commanded to remember the resurrection. His death, burial, and resurrection is what's most important about his life. And so why once a year do people insist on thinking about his birthday? There is nowhere in Scripture that commands us to celebrate or even remember his birthday. We read about it, we learn about it, but we are not commanded to remember it or commemorate it. Additionally, some of our religious friends, they choose one day a year to talk about his resurrection. They put up signs in their yard, you know, a week prior to the event, and they say, he is risen. Well, amen. But we, in the body of Christ, we celebrate it daily, certainly, as we live sacrificial lives, Romans 12, beginning at the top of the chapter. But we remember it specifically, as we are commanded, every first day of the week. And we do that in the Lord's Supper. We do remember his sacrifice, and we do look forward to his coming again as often as we take it. So a lot of things are revealed unto us, but as it relates to his incredible birth, the genealogy of Christ, the generation of Christ, we know certain things, and we are commanded to remember certain things more highly than others. And that really gets into the breadth of this book. It's really a great work. Jesus As you think about the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, Jesus is the Old Testament equivalent, equivalent of Joshua. And so Joshua is Savior, Joshua is Deliverer, and so it's seen as his private or common name. Christ is not his last name. You know, a lot of people don't understand that today, basically just because of our own culture. My name is Chip Horton, properly is Denver Horton, and the name that I was given by my mother and father. My nickname, ultimately, and that's a long story, is Chip. So just because I have a first name and a last name does not mean that these individuals in the Bible had a first name and a last name. We see Abraham. What was Abraham's last name? Crickets, right? That's not the way culture worked at that particular time. Many times we're shown where the person came from or what their job was, Simon the Tanner, and then there's Simon the Sorcerer, right? Alexander the Coppersmith, right? And so ultimately, down the corridor of time, you would see last names being invented and now used even on our driver's licenses. But the last name of Jesus is not Christ. Christ is his official title as the Anointed One. You know, we would see in other places, you know, Simon the Tanner, Alexander the Coppersmith, Jesus, Yeshua, the Anointed. That's what we're looking at here. And so the book of the generation of Joshua, Savior, the Anointed, the Son of David, and the Son of Abraham. Now, it is a curious thing that people would point fingers or wag their fingers, and they'll say, oh, here's, you know, the very first verse of the New Testament, and they've already made a mistake. You know, David was not the son of Abraham. You know, David's father. Well, we're not talking about that. We're talking about descendants. We're talking about the genealogy that can be traced back, you know, ultimately to Adam. I mean, we all know that. But as far as the Abrahamic promise, Genesis 12, this generational piece goes all the way back to its father, if you will, and that is Abraham, the father of many nations. And so the book of the generation of Jesus, Savior, Deliverer, Christ, the Anointed, the Son of David, David the Great, king, the man after God's own heart, the individual that would slip and fall. You remember, even with that young lady Bathsheba, they would lose a son. He would have another son. You would think about Absalom. You think about Amnon, Tamar. You think about these individuals that identify with David. Well, David had a son, Solomon. Solomon would build the temple. So there's a lot of things that we know. And one thing we know is that David lived in a different time frame, under a different, even under a different economy than Abraham. And so what we're seeing here is three different time frames, ultimately. Jesus would be the one that would open the doors to the third economy, and that is at the cross at Golgotha. All things were nailed to the cross of the old system, that second dispensation of time, and that again, it's Colossians 2, beginning at about verse 11 or 12 and moving forward. Those things were nailed to the cross. And so we're seeing three dispensations of time: Abraham, patriarchal; David, Mosaic; Jesus Christ, living under the Mosaic law, but swinging the door wide open and walking within that last days for at least 40 days before he was taken home by God the Father, as we view in person there in Acts chapter 1. Verses 2 and following gets into this this great genealogy. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judas and his brethren. And Judas begot Perez and Zara and Thamar. And Phares begot Esrom, and Esrom begot Aram, and Aram begot Abinadab, and Abinadab begot Nahson, and Nahson begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. So we have a great listing of genealogy here. And again, this is some of those verses that, you know, my dad was able to use years ago in putting together this great genealogy. And so it is factual as you look at this lineage that is, you know, graphed on a piece of paper. So from Abraham to David, right? That's the mention that we see in verse number one, and it's carried out in his perfect lineage, making the connections, as it were, down through the great king. So the Jewish race began ultimately with Abraham. Abraham was called in Genesis 12 to go out and possess a great land that would be a great inheritance for his lineage, that would be as the sands of the sea, that is, couldn't be counted. And so in his late age, he and Sarah both, in their late age, had this blessed son, Isaac. And Isaac would have the opportunity to go forward with the producing of additional children, and this great lineage would begin. And so there you read in the book of Exodus, great day in the morning, as you look at this great opportunity in Egypt, right? The great opportunity that is to go down and possess the great land there in Egypt, 70 souls going down into that great land. And so we understand how it began, but it began with Abraham. Abraham, the father that is often mentioned by the Jews over and over. We have Abraham as our father. And so, as you come down and see, Christ came through David. Christ came through Abraham. You know, there was a lineage that was set up by God. It's interesting that God had this thought in his mind from the foundation of the world, and it's interesting that he can do it the way he wants to do it. And so he called Abraham out of the eastern area. Remember, we mentioned just recently that these magi, the wise men, these individuals, they lived in that area of the world from which Abraham came, that Chaldean region of the world. And so he came from a very progressive area. They had running water, they had mathematics, they had all kinds of things that we kind of typically think that they never had until, you know, the 17th or 18th century. But the Chaldean area had all that. And so Abraham was the one chosen that would have the privilege of bringing forth that very first son that would be such a blessing that we read about over and over as we go forward. Isaac would have that moment in time there in Genesis chapter 22. Where he would seemingly voluntarily crawl up onto the altar for his dad to sacrifice him. And ultimately, since you well know that it didn't take place, God looked down that day as he stopped the knife and understood that Abraham was indeed truly faithful to Jehovah God. As you go down through there, you read additional lineage material. You get down to about verse 12, and the Bible says, "And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Salathiel. Salathiel begot Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begot Abiad, and Abiad begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Sadoc, and Sadoc begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliad, And Eliad begot Eleazar, and Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And so what Matthew does is he traces this lineage, as we have just witnessed with our own eyes, all the way from Abraham, bringing us to the Christ. Now, this was important to the Jewish audience because, remember, they would reject the Christ. And Matthew is showing them, you were wrong. God set this up. Now, the Jews, they were famous for tracing their lineage back to Abraham, as we just mentioned. And so it was important that Matthew, as writing to the Jews, would lay this information out for them, and it could not be rejected. It was factual, and as they read this, they understood that this was indeed factual. It was the same information that they had recorded, the same information that they knew really by heart, as they would have the ability to trace their own lineage. You know, many of us today trace our lineage, you know, back four or five generations. You know, someone might say, you know, my great ancestor was Christopher Columbus that came to the United States in 1492 or whatever. People are interested in their past and in who it was that begot them and where they came from, you know, Ireland or England or whatever. Well, this is a genealogy to prove to the Jews that Christ indeed came through their seed line. And so he should not have been rejected. You should have known that he was the chosen one of God instead of trying to get him to blaspheme and trying to get him to stumble over his words and trying to get in a position where you could kill him until ultimately you did. And so he begins in a very powerful passion. We would say it, he pulls no punches. The very first verse begins with the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, shows the lineage, and ultimately they would know as they read this book what they had done. Verse 17 says, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away to Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Was that a coincidence? No, it wasn't. Two sevens, perfect numbers, right? 14 is a beautiful number. You think about the times that you see repetition in the Bible. Think about the United Kingdom. Have you remembered that recently? That all the years of Saul were 40 years as king of the nation, even though David had been selected in the long ago. All the years that David ruled in Israel were what? 40 years. And the same for Solomon. 120 years we see there for the United Kingdom before Rehoboam and Jeroboam would really mess things up. But as you see, 14 generations in between each set of lineage markers here. A beautiful thing that God has set up. And so Matthew, really, he just gives three divisions of ancestors, right? And they're not arbitrary numbers. It's something that God set up in the long ago. And so it's beautiful to watch as it is laid out for you by Levi or Matthew, which is our writer here that we have begun to examine. Well, let's call it quits there for today. It looks like it's about 3 or 4 minutes until the hour, and so we're going to need to be going off air to give Don Boyd the time to come on and open the scriptures with us. So I hope you'll stay tuned today and listen to Brother Don, and stay tuned and listen to the others that are coming, Brother McElyea and Brother Pope Joy, and then the Telstar Archives. We'd be glad to have you listen all day long. So just remember, we love you very much. There's a lot going on. If we can help you to announce your event, your summer event that's going on, maybe you've got a summer gospel meeting that's coming, give us a call. Give us a text or an email so that we can help you with that. We can take your flyer and pin it on our bulletin board here and announce it every single time we go on air. But at the end of the day, we ask you to do this one thing. Tell someone about the Gospel Radio Network today. That would be of great benefit to us. We appreciate that very much. But we sign off today, the 11th of June, 9:57 a.m., and we hope that you have a great morning for the Master. And I hope that if the Lord allows for the world to stand a few more days, if you're local, I look forward to seeing you here and at the building on Sunday morning bright and early as we have the chance to study from Hebrews chapter 11 and then go into a great worship assembly in truth and in spirit. Love each one of you. Hope to see you Sunday. Have a great day, and we'll be seeing you.